Tonight I'm going to speak very fast, and you have to listen very fast because I have a lot of things to get in. And so I'm going to do something different that I would normally do on the Sunday night. Back home in Romania, the Sunday night service at the church that I pastor is better attended than on Sunday morning. We have a lot of people working on Sunday morning. The Sunday night, we have more people on Sunday night than on Sunday morning. I know it's very uncommon for your congregation and for the United States. But I was praying about what am I going to share with you tonight. And I thought, well, you've had preaching this morning, you have preaching every weekend, so why don't I use something that I have experienced in my life and my family, and this will be something that will literally challenge but also bless your hearts. I'm not here to preach at you. I'm here to share with you what God has done in our lives. And we pray, and I pray that this experience will strengthen your walk with the Lord and that you'll be blessed tonight. Years ago, I was watching television. I was in a hospital in Fort Worth, Texas. And there was a preacher who came on and he said, "When you come to know the Lord, you'll be healthy and wealthy." One of the words that we despise, or I would say we hate, is the word suffering. Nobody wants to hear about suffering. Even though, if we are to be honest with ourselves, we know that in life, there'll be a time when we realize that people have been suffering. There are people who are suffering as we speak right now, and there are people whose suffering is just around the corner. At some point in our lives, we will suffer. If we don't have any health issues, and if we are okay from that perspective, we are healthy, at one point, we will suffer. Paul the Apostle is in prison in Rome. Very old age. He's been suffering for Christ there in the prison in Rome for about 2 years. The scripture says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 all the way 29, that for unto you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict that you saw in me and now I hear that is in you. Of course, what Paul is talking there about is the suffering that the church was going in its incipient stages of persecution. We know that the first century church was persecuted, and we read in this book of Philippians chapter 1 that Paul writes from prison, and what he wants to do is he wants to encourage the believers as they are fighting persecution and suffering and sorrow. He wants to be an encouragement to them. Now, when it comes to suffering, there are literally two approaches. One approach to suffering, which we say it's a normal approach, is to look at your own suffering and sorrow and pain and to kind of have this attitude of, "Oh me, oh my. Lord, why me? You know how faithful I've been coming to church. I'm always there. I read your scriptures. I pray. I have my devotion. I give. I go to the mission fields. I take the gospel to the end of the earth. Lord, why me?" The other approach to suffering, which is not that normal, is supernatural response, is the question is not why me. The question is, so what am I supposed to do now? If God is allowing suffering and sorrow and pain in our lives, the question is not why me, the question is what am I to do now? As we are going to study the life of Paul and his time in prison, we'll realize that while he was there suffering for Christ at an early age, from all the people on the face of this earth, he will probably have the right to say, "Now Lord, work on Timothy. You know, he needs suffering. He's going to be a great pastor. But in life, he needs suffering. So Lord, you know, I have to write so many epistles. I'm old. I've been suffering for your for preaching the gospel, for faith in you. I've been suffering all my life, sorrow and pain. Lord, why me? However, the Paul helps us, Paul the apostle helps us understand that when it comes to suffering, the question is not, oh me, oh my, what me, why me, but the question is, what am I supposed to do now? Paul in prison is helping us to understand how not to become a prisoner of our own circumstances. You understand, Paul is very old. He's in prison, suffering there for Christ. I don't know if this is true or not, but if you go to Rome, and some of you may join Pastor and his wife on the tour to visit Rome and for about 3 or 4 days there. But it has been said that in one of the churches there, if you go in the basement, you will see the place where Paul was suffering in prison. I don't know if this is true or not. That's what they tell you. But it's a very, very a strange place to be. For 2 years, there suffering for Christ. However, while he's there, he writes the church in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, beginning verse 12, all the way to verse 20. And what he wants to do there, he wants to help us understand that no matter what the circumstances, no matter the suffering, no matter the pain, the sorrow, we are not to become the prisoner of our own circumstances, of our own pain, of our own suffering. So when he writes, this is what he says, chapter, verse 112. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. What Paul is saying is this: do not become a prisoner of your own circumstance, but you turn that circumstance into the opportunity to extend the gospel of Christ. Paul was in prison. There he could say, yes, I'm suffering, but you know what? I'm going to die anyway. 1, 2 more years, let it be. However, Paul understands that while he's there, he's not to become the prisoner of his own circumstance, but to turn this into the opportunity to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says: things that happened to me have actually turned out for what? For the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we know that during that time, the Roman army was made up of about 10,000 soldiers. Young soldiers, good looking, same height, same weight. And about 2,000 of them every day will go and make sure that Rome and the provinces are well taken care of, kind of like the policemen that you have today. Now, some of them had the privilege and also the responsibility to go and work in the prison. And as you have here in the United States, every soldier will go over here to the palace, will clock in, go to his supervisor, receive his job for the day, go over here to prison and do his work, and then come back and clock out. Well, 6 hours every day, one of those soldiers had to show up to the palace, clock in, look at his supervisor, say, by the way, where am I going to work today? The supervisor will say, well, you are going to prison today, and for this week, you are going to go every day to prison for your 6 hours work. And there, by the way, there's a crazy dude by the name of Paul the Apostle. He calls himself the Apostle of Jesus Christ. So the soldier goes here, he clocks, he talks to the supervisor, and then he goes over here to the prison. For 6 hours, he's chained to a person by the name of Paul the Apostle. As Paul walks up and he wants to walk over here, the soldier follows him. And then Paul goes over here and the soldier follows him. And after about half an hour of this, Paul looks at this young man and says, by the way, my name is Paul the Apostle. What is your name? Well, sir, my name is Theophilus. Wow, what a beautiful name. And as they discuss things of the of the time and of the day. Paul says at one point, by the way, Theophilus, I have a question for you. If you are going to die tonight, where will you spend your eternity? So for the next few days, 6 hours a day, he hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Theophilus, the week is over. He comes over here to clock out. And as he clocks out, the friends, some of his soldiers are over here at the palace and say, hey, come on, man. We've been waiting for you. We just got some beers, man. Come have, let's have a little bit of a drink. Theophilus says, by the way, let me tell you what happened. This week in prison, I came face to face with my Savior, Jesus Christ, who has changed and transformed my life. Now watch this. Philippians chapter 4, as he ends this letter, Paul says this in his last words. Philippians chapter 4, this is what he says. In verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. You know what happened? The gospel went from the prison to the palace. The application for us is this. We are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to share with people the great news. Because you know what? In some of these places, we'll never be able to go. But someone who you shared the gospel with, came to know the Lord, got plugged in a church and did very well, and finally gets to work in some of these places that you and I will never be able to go. For example, imagine this scenario. You share the gospel of Jesus as you are traveling on a plane. That person comes to know the Lord. They go on, get plugged in a church, and they grow, mature in Christ. And one day, the President of the United States says, hey, by the way, I'm looking for a speechwriter. I'm looking for a vice president. I'm looking for... And he gets all the resumes, and it happens to be one of these that you have shared the gospel with. As months go by, the president says, hold on a second. You are different. You don't cuss. You don't swear. I mean, you don't drink. What's about you? Well, let me explain to you. This is what happened. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my life. This is my testimony. And guess what? The president hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I cannot go to the White House and knock on the door, by the way, here's a track, let me share the gospel with you. But someone who you share the gospel with, God said, invested in, is able to go in places where you and I will never be able to go. So the gospel can go from the prison to the palace, and from the church across the street and around the world. In 2005, my daughter, Victoriana Janae, was diagnosed with a very severe pediatric cancer called neuroblastoma. The survival rate was very, very low, and they told us in a best case scenario, she will be able to be in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. When she was diagnosed in 2005, January, two great friends of our family, Dr. Paige Patterson and Mrs. Patterson, and also Reverend Jim Pennell and his wife Amy, they have relatives here in church. The two families worked together to bring us back to the United States. We arrived in Fort Worth, Texas. She was diagnosed with neuroblastoma. She had a tumor on her spine, 6 millimeters. She had a tumor in her abdominal cavity by the size of an egg, both of them malignant. She went through rounds of chemo, a bone marrow transplant, radiation. She ended up in a hospital for 1 year straight. She was in PICU for 5 months. She was in coma for 98 days, induced coma. And I remember as I was walking to this hospital, I was reminded of a great passage in the scripture. Where the scripture says, who will testify me before the Lord, the world, I will testify them before the Father. I looked at my wife and I said, honey, the only thing I can do on this earth is to preach the gospel and share Christ. In fact, if I were to have my last breath on this earth, will be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy than bringing people into the kingdom of God. And this is what I'll die for. So I told my wife, I said, you know what? God has given us a great field here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but I told her, I said, imagine this, that one day the son talks with the father and says, Father, do you see that family in Romania? From Romania, how they testify me before the world. Let in my turn testify their case before you. What a beautiful picture. To know that you are there with your daughter. The doctors tell you there's no chance for her to survive, to make it. But you know that the Son Himself, Jesus, our Lord, every day testifies before the Father our case. So we start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. People came to know the Lord. I remember one nurse. We were in the bone marrow transplant unit. I shared the gospel of Christ with her and shared her in the scriptures how she can be saved. She's never been in the church in her life. At the end of our conversation, she followed me in the prayer, the sinner's prayer, and accepted the Lord. When we went back to Romania in 2009, one of the first emails we received was this. Dear Relin and Elijah, since I came to know the Lord, my husband has left me. They have two daughters. But I know that you'll be so happy, you'll be so happy to know that I can find every book in the Bible without any help. As of right now, she's a member of Travis Avenue Baptist Church, Fort Worth, Texas, Pastor Michael Dean. This is one of the examples to give you how people have come to know the Lord. We looked at the situation and the circumstance that God placed us in. And we have never asked the Lord why. What we asked the Lord was, what are we supposed to do now? And we understood from the life of Paul that we are not to become the prisoners of our own circumstances, but we are to turn that circumstance into the opportunity to extend the gospel of Christ, literally the gospel going all the way, in his case, from the prison to the palace. In our case, from a room in a hospital to the heart of a surgeon, to the heart of a doctor, to the heart of a nurse. If I encourage you, is that if you'll ever be in suffering, do not become the prisoner of that suffering, of that sorrow, of that pain. Do not become the prisoner of that sickness, but you turn that into the opportunity to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul says this. In our text, chapter 1, Philippians, beginning verse 14, he says we are not to become the prisoner of our own circumstance, but also to turn the circumstance into the opportunity to encourage other Christians. Read with me verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says, you know what? I'm here. I'm in prison. My friends and my fellow believers, they hear about my suffering. They hear about my sorrow. They hear about my trial, my suffering. And what they do is they get encouraged by the way how I reacted to my suffering. How encouraged will be the believers if Paul was to walk all day, oh me, oh my, oh me, oh my? They will not. But when they realize that Paul says, I'm here to work toward extension of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm suffering here, and I take this suffering as coming as a great opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, then other Christians will be encouraged and strengthened. Now, I want you to understand something that's very interesting in this verse. The scripture says that the most brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, how I reacted to my suffering, are much more bold, courageous. The word there is translated as do not being worried about the consequences. Yes, the church is persecuted, but I am bold and I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ without worrying the consequences. Well, some of us today, I remember of a time when I went door-to-door visitation when I was at Tennessee Temple, and I'll have some of the students that will take with me and say, come on, let's go. And they will be walking on the doors, and then, you know, no, nobody's home. Let's get, you know, have some coffee and donuts because nobody was home. And but Paul says no. He says, you are here and you are encouraged to be bold of your faith. Something else. It's very interesting because the word there, without fear, the scripture says to speak the word without fear. To speak is not the word to preach. Many people are translating this wrong when they say, oh, we are so encouraged by his sufferings and how he reacted to his suffering and sorrow and persecution that we are bold to preach the gospel. No, the word here, to speak, is literally to have a dialogue. Which means that you and I are about to go and be able to encourage other believers. When suffering comes in our lives, and we accept the suffering and we understand that we are not to become the prisoners, but we are to go and encourage other believers, our other Christians, is to literally have a dialogue with them, to encourage them by talking to them. Let me ask you this. When you are in suffering and sorrow and pain, would you rather have someone that come to visit you that has about 5 PhDs in suffering, has written about 10 books, but never went through suffering? Or would you like to have someone who never wrote one book, doesn't have a degree in suffering, but you know what? They've been through suffering and they know what suffering is. There's no great encouragement for our family on March 29, 2006. Dr. Caballero walked in the PICU and he said, Mr. Soitao, 4 o'clock in the morning, he said, you need to call the funeral home. Your daughter, Tori, is not going to make it. I looked at him, I said, I don't know funeral home director. I don't know, I mean, who am I supposed to call? I called my pastor, Mike Simmons, Hillcrest Baptist Church in Cedar Hill, Texas. Within minutes, he was there next to us. Someone who understands suffering, someone who went through suffering, is there to comfort us, to give us the courage, the boldness to go on. When you are in suffering, when you are in sorrow, when you're in pain, you never understand why God is allowing you to go through that. But as you go through suffering and sorrow and pain, remember that you are not to become the prisoner of that circumstance, but you are to turn that into the opportunity to extend the gospel of Christ. You are to turn that into the opportunity to encourage other Christians. I wish I could tell you how many families we have been encouraging over the last years, telling that we've been there, we've done that. A family in Australia, missionaries, they were in a car wreck. Only the daughter and the son was alive and is alive at this day, by this day still. Receiving a letter in 2009. We heard of you, we heard of your suffering, we heard about Tori, we kept up with the Karen Bridge and we followed what was going on. We are fellow missionaries and parents. There were missionaries here in Australia. We had a wreck, we lost over our family. But you have no idea how encouraged we have been by reading what you have said and through what you went with your daughter. So when suffering comes, do not take it as, oh, me, oh, my. But you turn that into the opportunity to encourage other believers. Number three, and I'm going to finish with this. Paul says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by death. So Paul says, do not become prisoner of your own circumstance, but you turn that into the opportunity to exalt Christ. Paul says, oh, I know that God will be glorified. I know that He will be exalted. Either I live or I die. I know that the Lord will be exalted. When it comes to suffering, what we have to understand is that God expects of us that when suffering and sorrow comes, when that bad news comes from the doctor, stage 4, high risk, will give you about 2 months, you are to look up to heaven and say, may He be glorified. And if the Lord allows you to live for the next 2 months or 2 years, you are to encourage other believers, you are to extend the gospel of Christ, and you are to exalt Him. In 2006, when we came out of the hospital after being there for 1 year, I believe about a year later, my daughter looked at me and said, Dad, why was I born with cancer? Whew. I said, wow, that's a great question. But I realized it's one in a million cases where I can sit down with her and explain to her to my best knowledge. I looked at her, I said, Tori, her name is Victoriana Janae, we call her Tori. I said, Tori, I have no idea why God has allowed you to be born with cancer. But Tori, let me tell you a little bit of what's going on. I said, when God created the world, there's no suffering, no sorrow, no pain, no tears. But at some point, sin entered the world. And that was what at once used to be immortal became mortal. We are dying. There's spiritual death, there's physical death. And one day we'll all die, we'll suffer, our bodies will have sorrow and pain and suffering. I said, you understand that it's not you or your parents that have sinned. This is literally, I believe, for the glory of God. I said, Tori, when you're diagnosed, people around the world start praying for you and fasting. Literally praying for you that the Lord will help you through this and strengthen our family and so on. I told her, Tori, the doctors told us that your chances to survive are very low. I said, the doctors told us that in a best case scenario, you'll be in a wheelchair for the rest of your life. I said, people have prayed for you. They have fasted. They believe that the Lord will do something in your life and with your life. I said, now that you are out, the doctors told us that you'll be in a wheelchair. Now that you are out of the hospital, now that you can walk and you can jump, and when you see how, when the people that pray for you, when they will see how beautiful you are right now, they will praise the Lord and exalt Christ. What I want you to understand is this. Paul, in verse 21, sums up the divine perspective on suffering. He says, for me to live is what? And to die is gain. What I want you to understand, and if you leave this place with something tonight, is that for a believer it's a win-win situation. The suffering will come. The sorrow will come. The pain will come. The tear will come. But you be strengthened and encouraged. And never become a prisoner of your own circumstance. But you work toward transforming that into the opportunity to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you are in the hospital for one day, you have someone next to you, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a neighbor that do not know Christ, share the Lord Jesus Christ. Then also, if God is allowing you to go through suffering and sorrow and pain, you understand that you are not to become the prisoner, but turn that into the opportunity to encourage other believers. And of course, lastly, to exalt Christ. Let me end with this. When Tori was diagnosed, we went into the hospital. We realized that in the Children's Hospital in the United States, you have what is called child life specialists. In all the hospitals, in the oncology department, you'll have people that were trained to become kind of like the buffer between the doctor and the family. We realized that in Fort Worth, most of them, if not all of them, were born-again believers who prayed with us, shared Christ with people who did not know the Lord. My wife said, hold on a second. At Emmanuel University and Seminary, we have social work students that come from all over that part of the world. Why don't I take some of these students back to America, to Fort Worth, Cook Medical Center, do the 640 hours of internship, take the exams, and be certified internationally to become child life. We have a hospital in Oradea, Romania, for the children's hospital. The 8th floor is oncology department, 35 to 40 kids. Then we have another hospital about half an hour from our place. That's a rehab hospital where kids come from all over the face of Romania there for treatment, for rehab. So my wife said, why don't we start Child Life Romania? We'll take these ladies and these students and be in the oncology department and also into the rehab. So she's done that since 2009. Every week she goes in. There's one lady that is allowed to spend 8 hours a day. She goes in for about 2-3 hours with other students, with the ladies that work for her. And then we remembered that one of our friends is in Budapest, and she has a PhD in mellotherapy, where you take the music into the hospitals, into the children's hospitals. So Dr. Negruz's daughter, Lois, she is a musician. She teaches in the School of Music. Her heart got so touched, but you know what was going on. So she said, I would love to do this. So now she has students from Emmanuel University, some of them graduates of Emmanuel University School of Music, that go into the hospital next to Raylene, and while her people are doing over here different kind of plays, and they play with the kids, the music therapy students are over here doing all kinds of songs with the kids, and they hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're able to watch the video, Google my name and you'll see there's a video, 7 minutes and 42 seconds, and shares with some of the families that they ministered to, came to know the Lord. You know why these two ministries, Child Life Romania and Mellotherapy of the Emmanuel University of Oradea, is because in all of this suffering, my wife has decided not to become the prisoner of her circumstance, but to turn that into the opportunity to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ, to encourage other Christians, and to exalt Christ. Years ago, a man got terrible news. While his family was traveling across to go to England, got the news that the ship sank. In his deep sorrow and suffering, he did not become a prisoner of his own circumstance, but he decided to write a song, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know why? Because he did not become the prisoner of his own circumstance. He understood that for the believer is a win-win situation. So as we are going to have a time of invitation tonight, it's more of a of a time when we come before the Lord. Some of us have to come and literally say, Lord, forgive me. I've been so grumpy. The gas went up to $1.99. Come to Romania and pay almost $8 a gallon. Lord, I mean, I went to the store today and all the organic chicken is out. Can you believe that? There are so many insignificant things in our lives that we are grumpy about it. Some of us have to come and say, Lord, forgive us. People around the world are suffering for Christ. There are people in the hospital today. Every time you drive by a hospital, thank the Lord that you are not there. But also think of those who are in that hospital. Some of them as long as 1 year straight. I remember when I took Tori out after 1 year, she was like, wow. Some of us have to come and say, you know what? I need encouragement and I need to pray for my own. But some of you, I know, some of you know someone who has gone through suffering and sorrow and pain. What I'm encouraging you to do tonight is to come and kneel and pray for them. Nothing can be more encouragement for someone who's going through suffering to know that, hey, back home, back there, the church, the believers of Quail Springs is praying for us. If you know at least one person that is suffering right now, what I do is I invite you to come and pray for them. Why don't we stand and sing this song, It Is Well With My Soul. And while we are singing this song, what I invite you to do, I invite you to come and kneel and pray. Repent of your griping. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Pray that the Lord will help you as you go through suffering to work toward the enlargement of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Some of you to pray and say, Lord, help me to be an encourager. And some of you have to just come and say, Lord, I'm here to exalt you and I'm here to pray for someone who is going through suffering. Why don't we sing this song?